It doesn't say that I can be a man like him and do the things he did. That's not what it says. And I doubt whether I will be called to go down to London, the seat of the UK government, and make a stand for the Christian faith. Some may have to do that. You may have to do it later. A few years' time, we may have to make serious stands for the Christian faith in this nation of ours. But at the moment, we don't. And certainly as a follower of God, called by God, and a prayerful person, as we read from James, we will be asked to face challenges. Can we put the first one up for us, please? And here is the James 5:1. He prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced the crops. That's pretty bad because I can't see my notes now. So it should be either a long sermon or a very short one. That's better. Okay, fine. Thank you. We will be asked to face challenges. And I think what we can do is we can just have a look and see how God sometimes tests our faith and devotion to the limit, as he did with Elijah. In the previous chapters, we saw how Elijah had to go off into the desert, how he had to be provided for by ravens, and then he was provided for by a widow who had next to nothing. And now we see him coming back to face the king after 3 years of no rain, and God was bringing things to a head. I think we can learn the lessons from Elijah. The lessons that how he operated, that can help us in our challenges. The first thing I think we can see, and if we go to the next one, these are the areas where I think we can be helped when we face challenges by Elijah. The challenge was defined, it was confronted, it was acted upon, and it was focused. And that's where we're going to have those are the areas that we're going to have a look at this evening. The challenge was defined, first of all. Elijah sorted out before God what he had to do. And notice that towards the end of the passage we read, he said, "Lord God, I've done everything you commanded me. Hear my prayer because I have done what you commanded me to do." So obviously Elijah had a very direct command from God to confront this challenge, to act upon this challenge, to focus this challenge in. And I think you probably need it written on the wall or written in the sky before anybody took on the challenge such as Elijah took on. They would be worshipping the Baals. They'd gone away from God. Ahab was a very evil king. His wife was even more evil. There were thousands and thousands of people across the land who were worshipping these Baals. It was a fertility cult. It was an animistic type of worship on the mountains and on the hills. And it was a naturist type of worship. There were the Baals, who were the male form of the worshippers of the gods, and there were the Asherah, which were the female form of the gods, and you can imagine what went on with the 450 prophets of Baal and many others from the Asherah. And then God brings it to a head. And in the middle of this chapter, we have where poor old Obadiah, who's a very faithful man, who's hidden prophets from Jezebel. He was in the household. He had authority in the household. And he was able to hide some of the prophets of the Lord in the early part of the chapter. And he's told to go and tell Ahab that Elijah wants to see him. Poor old Obadiah said, "He'll kill me." Elijah said, "No, it's okay. Go and tell him." And so he goes to tell him. And Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah, and he said, "You have made trouble for Israel." And Elijah said, "No, you made trouble for Israel." And so he defined the challenge. He said, the problem is that the people should be worshipping God and they're worshipping the Baals, and we've got to turn this round. And God commanded him to go. He tried all sorts of other ways to do it. He tried 3.5 years without water, without rain. And there was a severe famine in the land, and they still didn't repent and come back to God. And so God said, we've got to do something drastic. I think sometimes when we're challenged, we have to define what the challenge is. Sometimes if it comes out of a problem, we've got to define what the problem is, and then define what the challenge is to deal with that problem. And is it worth the challenge? I've often thought some of the things that I've challenged in my ministry, it's probably not been worth the hassle, not been worth the aggravation, not been worth it. It's just something that I got to be in my bonnet, and I decided that I was going to stand by that. And that was me. Is the problem a real one? Is the challenge a real one? Am I doing what God has commanded me to do by going through this particular difficult situation or this challenge? That's the first thing, defined. But then once the challenge is defined and we feel that God is moving us forward in the challenge, then it's got to be confronted. Elijah bit the bullet here. He gave, not only he was willing to face a challenge, he gave a challenge to the prophets of Baal, and he called them together. Now this is really interesting, because this is the crux of Elijah's life story, really. In chapter 17, we have God's word directing him into the desert, and then to see a widow and be provided for. In chapter 19, we see Elijah running for his life because Jezebel threatened to kill him. And he ran off for his life. The beginning of 19 says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. May the gods deal with me so severely if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." That's the prophets of Baal. They were all killed. And Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And then later in that chapter he goes into a cave. And God has to come to him in the cave. And Peter will deal with this next week. And he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" And poor old Elijah, he moves from these great triumphant successes in his life to abject failure, really. With God, he calls upon God and the fire falls on the sacrifice. And then in the next chapter, he's off in the wilderness and he's not where God wants him to be. Because God then gives him a commission and tells him, you've got to go and do 3 or 4 things yet before your ministry is finished. But Elijah here is on a high. Elijah here is following God's commands. He's on a success. I don't know whether you find this in life, you know. Sometimes you suddenly hear of something which has been you feel it's a great success for you. I had a very interesting email from someone the other day, which said they'd been to a conference, a minister's conference, and they were asked for personal testimonies. And one of the ministers in this conference stood up and he said, "I was on the brink of going out of ministry just over 3 years ago, and I went to a minister's conference and I heard a message at the communion service preached by one of our regional ministers, and it turned me completely round. And I've got that message on a disc if anybody would like to hear it. And it was me. I preached that message. And I knew nothing about it until the other day in an email." And you sort of think there and say, praise God, what a success. And then you think, there was somebody else at that conference. Oh dear, what a failure I had with them. And that's the way life is. And here's Elijah. And let's just... So often we love to tell all the stories of great success and the dramatic and wonderful things that God is doing in the world, and we forget that it isn't always like that. This is a wonderful success story in chapter 18. But it's only part of Elijah's life. And so he confronts the challenge and he says to the people in verse 21, he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Come on, you've got to sort this out. So often through scripture there have been other instances of prophets and leaders saying, if we're going to worship God, let's worship God. Don't let's do a half and half job. Joshua was one. I'm for the Lord. Who will come and stand with me and follow me? Moses was another. And here was Elijah. This waver is a very interesting word. There's great debate among Hebrew scholars to what this word means. It can mean dance. It's actually the same word that is used in verse 26, where it says the prophets of Baal danced around the altar that they had made. Some Hebrew scholars feel it's not dance as we know dance, it's a sort of stagger. It's almost like an ecstatic, drunken stagger. Other Hebrew scholars have said it's like someone on crutches, who can't put their weight properly on the feet, but they're staggering along on crutches. And the picture is, according to others who interpret this, of a bird walking along a branch, and suddenly the branch divides, and the bird can't decide on which branch which division to walk on. And so it's walking along the branch, and then all of a sudden its feet go on, and it goes like that. I can't go any farther. And that's the picture. Don't waver, don't stagger, don't sort of go along two branches anymore. We've got to decide that if God is God, we worship him. If Baal is God, we worship him. The other thing that's interesting in this little bit is where he confronts the challenge. Elijah says in verse 22, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. Now, as I said, if we'd have read the first part of the chapter, Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace and was a devout believer in verse 3 in the Lord, while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. Elijah wasn't the only one left. He was the only one standing at this time against the prophets of Baal. Yes, certainly. And when you get into the next chapter, twice when he's in his little cave there, all safe and sound, until the earthquake, of course, he says, I'm the only one left. Everybody else has bowed the knee to Baal. And God said, don't be silly. Well, he didn't quite say that, but he said, there are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And I think the wonderful thing is that when we go into a challenge and we start thinking of ourselves, do you know, nobody's ever been through what I'm going through. Of course they have. There are thousands and hundreds and thousands of people who have been where you've been, where you are, and where you've been. Jesus said there is no problem, challenge, temptation or whatever known to man that he doesn't know about, that he hasn't been through. And there are others who can give us support and encouragement because they've been there before us. And there are others probably going through the same situation if you're in university and you've left home for the first time and you feel homesick and you don't know what group to join up with and what society to join and all that. So you're not alone. There are many others. And God had his people in the most unlikely places, even in the palaces of tyrants. And so when Elijah confronted the challenge, he got a little bit blinkered on it. And he wasn't the only one. He was the only one standing here. But there were others who'd not bowed the knee to Baal. We're never alone. But he was willing to act upon it. That's the next thing he did. And actions speak louder than words. And the test is going to be by proving that God is the true God. So many times when we've been out on evangelistic missions and talking to people in their homes, and people have said to me, and we talk to them about Jesus, that he's the Son of God and he can forgive your sins because he died on the cross for your sins. Prove it, they say. Prove it. And I used to say to them, I can't prove it. I can't prove it to your satisfaction. Like Jesus said to the people, he said, you're looking for signs and wonders, and even if I did signs and wonders, you still wouldn't believe. I used to say to folk, look, just go along with this. Commit your life to Jesus Christ and follow Jesus for a year and see if it makes a difference to you. If after a year you still don't feel any different or you don't think it's worthwhile, then okay, go back to your old ways. But give it a go for a year. And in some sense, this is what Elijah was saying here. He said, if God is God, let's worship him. Let's give him a go. If he's not, let's not bother. But we've got to try it. We've got to come back to him. And so they went through the process, and they built the prophets of Baal made their altar. Elijah restored the altar of the Lord. And this is interesting too, isn't it? How the center of this restoration, or the center of this challenge, was the place of sacrifice. The altar was restored. The sacrificial worship is a symbol of allegiance. Who and what do you worship? Do you worship God? Or do you worship, and I think it's a wonderful phrase that Peter coined for us, the laminated book of dreams. That's the Argos catalogue, by the way. What do we worship? Who do we worship? Do we worship God? It's also interesting, the prophets of Asherah didn't seem to turn up at this shindig that they had on the mountain. They were all invited and told to be there, but they weren't there. It was just the 450 prophets of Baal. And they went and they built their altar, and Elijah built his altar, and he put the 12 stones to remind them of the 12 tribes of Israel, that God was the God of Israel. And so often we need to put the cross back at the center of our challenge. If God is challenging us, then the cross needs to go back at the center of our challenge. Jesus needs to go back at the center of our challenge. Because the cross is a salvation to all who believe, but it's a stumbling block to most people who won't believe. And so he acted upon the challenge. He was willing to confront it, but then he acted and he called upon the name of the Lord. God, and here's the last thing, the challenge was focused. And where was the challenge focused? It was focused on God. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God and that I'm your servant and I've done everything at your command. Here was the focus. It was on God. The biggest danger of when we're in a challenging situation or facing a problem is that we focus upon ourselves, or we focus upon the problem, or we focus upon things around us. Whereas really we should be focusing upon God. Because when Elijah focused upon God, he called upon God and God sent the fire down and consumed the sacrifice. When Elijah focused upon Jezebel and her threat, in the next chapter, in chapter 19, what happened? He was so afraid, he ran away. And when we focus upon ourselves and upon the circumstances, fear arises. F-E-A-R. False expectations appearing real. And that's what happens. When Jesus walked on the water to his disciples and Peter said, "Lord, can I get out of the boat and walk to you?" "Yes, come on, Peter." And Peter walked on the water as he looked at Jesus, and then all of a sudden he looked at the waves, and what did he do? He started to sink. And here's the challenge. In the challenge for the problem, where's the focus? Is it upon the problem? Is it upon the challenge? Is it upon ourselves? Is it upon those around us? If we are believers, it must be upon God. As a follower, as one called, as a prayer in communion with God, he must be the center. Now, these sort of events, and we must finish quickly, are not the norm. But there's a pattern here, and we can scale them down to our challenges and to our lives, that we define it, we confront it, we act upon it, and we focus it. And sometimes faith stands have to be made. You may have to make a faith stand in your work, in your college, in your home, in your school, on faith issues, on social issues, on moral issues, on business practice, on the way people operate and think about operate in their work and think about you. We will face challenges. But just lastly, and if you put the last one on, Mawena, Elijah, a man like us, still humanly frail. And we close by just reading that verse that I've mentioned two or three times. Jezebel threatened Elijah, and Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree and he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. And in closing, just to say this, never underestimate the physical, emotional and mental stress evoked by a serious spiritual challenge. It will stretch you. It will press you, and you will feel probably very cast down after it. But if God is the center, he'll lift you up again, as he did Elijah. And he'll say, "What are you doing here? Come on, I've got other things for you to do."